And we thank you for your wonderful love toward us. We thank you, Lord, for the people that you've reached out. Hallelujah. And touch their hearts, Lord, and encourage them. We pray for Cheryl, Lord, in the jail, that you will keep your hand upon her, Lord, to keep her from harm. Cause those who seek her life, Lord, to forget about it and just go about their business. And give her room to preach the gospel, we pray. Hallelujah. We pray for Bob and Georgianne, that there will be angels attending them. Lord, especially in the Bombay airport and on the train to Hyderabad, Lord, that they will have a special, special provision. Gird them, Lord, against the heat, I pray, and give them such a super anointing and touch of you that it will not seem, Lord, as it ordinarily would be, but they will feel that wonderful lifting power of Jesus to carry them through the first few days, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. Praise your wonderful name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We believe you will, Lord. Lay them on our hearts. Lord, you know our nation's need today. Lord, you know it is dire, it is drastic. And we pray that you'll come from heaven, Lord, and cleanse the wicked from our land. Cleanse the iniquity, we pray. Cleanse it all out. We believe you, God, to cleanse it all out and to bring in righteousness and to revive the entire United States of America with a revival of righteousness, Lord, by thy power from heaven. Hallelujah. Judge the sin, Lord, and run it out of our country and bring in righteousness, Lord. Hallelujah. Revive thy church with a touch from heaven, we pray, that there will come forth help from our nation and not destruction. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Remember the families of those here, Lord. Help us, Jesus, as we strive to survive with our loved ones, Lord, in this demon-oppressed world in which we are living. Make us spiritually alert at all times. Hallelujah. Forgive us our many sins, we pray, and so we freely forgive those who sin against us. Oh, we love you, Lord. Teach us this morning. Help us to know your will. Help each one to comprehend. And me to speak simply, I thank you for your goodness, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Be glorified. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to Acts 7, verses 44 through 50. Acts 7, verse 44. We have communion this morning. If I forget it, somebody wave his hand. Try not to. Acts 7, verse 44. Here we go. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things? Now, the central message of the Bible is the building of the house of God. And the house of God, what house would you build me? The house of God is Christ, especially the head, our Lord Jesus, and also the body of Christ. Another term for it is the church. Another term for it is the kingdom of God. Another term for it is the New Jerusalem. Now, if I were to talk from now till prayer begins at 5 o'clock, I could not possibly convey to you the importance of this idea. Now, at the risk of people believing that I'm sawing axes, let me speak once more about heaven, which I know distresses people terribly, but I have to clarify what I mean when I say it's so important. Most religions of the world that I know of have a happy hunting ground of some kind. The Indians call it the happy hunting ground. Other places call it paradise, whatever. But the concept is that if you're good in this world, that when you die, you will go to a place of joy. Because this doctrine or this understanding is so prevalent and so deeply entrenched in people, it has been added to Christianity so that we conceive of the purpose of being saved is to go to heaven. However, as deeply traditional as this is and as pervasive as it is not scriptural. And I know that sounds like a man coming from nowhere and going nowhere. But until, I suppose it'll take a generation to go through this mental change. There is a heaven, yes. We will go to paradise when we die, I believe, from a couple of scriptures that allude to this. There's not much about it, but my belief is that we will certainly go to be with the Lord. But the exact part about it I don't know, because most of what we believe is based on a faulty translation of John 14:2, in my Father's house there are many mansions. So really we don't have much to go on except our traditions. But I believe those who die in Christ will come to a good end. I believe that. And I, and like you at my age, one can look forward with joy to getting shed of this flesh. So we're not changing anything as far as orthodoxy of belief. We absolutely believe that God is in heaven, as Christ is there, and the saints are there, and the angels are there. So we're not troubled about that. Nobody's going to lose a thing by what we're teaching. All right, so much for the orthodoxy of our faith. But now we come to something different. We come to what the scriptures actually present as redemption. And redemption, from a scriptural standpoint, is not death and removal to another place. It is the restoration of that which was lost here. It is the coming from heaven of God's will and God's kingdom. It is the coming from heaven of the throne of God to be on the earth forever. It is the release of the creation. It is the removal of death from the world. It is the bringing back to man that which was lost in Eden. No heathen religion touches such a thing. Praise the Lord. Do you see the difference? The Jesus and John and the apostles did not preach coming, going to heaven. They did not preach it. They preached that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's a different gospel. It's not mythological. It's not related to the Muslim religion or other religions that teach of a state of peace in some future. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with people living again, coming forth from the graves in their flesh and bone, and standing once more upon the earth and seeing God. Hallelujah! In the beginning, God was on the earth. In the last two chapters of the Revelation, the throne of God is upon the earth forever. It is the coming of Christ that the Bible teaches, not the going of the church. It's not scriptural. I know some of you may never believe that till you die. But I stand here and tell you it is not in the New Testament. It is only in our tradition. Now, that is why this concept is so important. I could not explain the importance of it till 5 o'clock tonight, because this house of God is what everything is all about. See, God cannot live in the earth until he has a house. He can't just come and sit in the street, and he's not going to build any temple made with hands. Well, then what temple is he after? The heart of man. But not the untested heart of man. Not the heart of man that has made a profession of faith in Christ and continues as always. But the heart of man that has been thoroughly sanctified, brought into God's will in every aspect. That is what it's all about. Now, there are people here that are new, and so I have to be careful what I'm refer to. But you can take my word for this. There were three great Hebrew festivals. And the first one was called Passover, and it's a type of our salvation through the blood of Jesus. And the second one was called Pentecost, and that we know because we're called by the name of that feast, and it refers to the Holy Spirit. But there was another feast. And that other feast is the Feast of Tabernacles, the place where we come in and dwell with God. And the church has not been there yet. So you see, our goal is not to go somewhere. Our goal, I don't say we won't go somewhere after we die, but that's only a defeat. That's only a defeat. That enemy, physical death, shall be destroyed someday. And then where will we be? Yeah. Praise the Lord. We don't receive a body of flesh and bones so that we can go to heaven. We go to heaven by dying. That's a place, that's a spiritual abode of the angels. We have to go there when we die. But when we get our flesh and bone back, we begin to enter into the kingdom of God, the release of the creation, to serve as the light of the world, that for which we have been created. Now, in order for us to partake of the good things of God, in other words, to realize that for which we have been saved, praise the Lord, to realize that for which we've been saved, the record isn't broken, I'm trying to fix this mic. Jim, I got it. All right, we're back in business. Got the microphone put together again. In order, now, when we're saved, power behind the throne back there. When we're saved, through the blood, we receive the authority, as it says in John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he the authority. We receive the right to be something. And then in Pentecost, we receive the tools to become something. So here we are at this present state. We have the right to be something and the tools to become what? See? We're not saved and filled with the Spirit so that we can go to heaven. That's not the purpose. We're saved so that when the great white throne judgment comes, we will not be cast into the lake of fire, but brought into the new heaven and earth reign of Christ. That's why we're saved. We receive the Holy Spirit so that we can be made the priests of God. But the thing for which we have been saved, for which we have received authority, for which we have received tools, we do not have yet. And so the real meaning of Christianity is just now coming on the scene. Praise the Lord. That may seem hard to believe. You say, how in the world, the 4th of July in 1983, could Christianity first begin to surface? Well, I cannot answer that. All I know is the Scripture is clear enough. God is building for himself a house. Until he has that house, there's no use his returning from heaven, because that's why Jesus didn't stay here 2,000 years ago. It's because he had no house. And he said, in my Father's house, there are many places to remain for God and us. A place of rest. See, God is seeking a rest. What house will you build me? Or what is the place of my rest? So he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And he did that by going to Calvary. See? Nowhere in the Bible does it say Jesus is building houses in heaven. Nowhere. What, Jesus has taken 2,000 years to build houses when he created the heaven and the earth in one day, 6 days, whatever it was, could have done it in one day, but he wanted to give a little symbolic situation to it. And he's up there, business, I can just see him working along with his carpenter's apron. Get the drywall man in, or get this house built. Oh. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about that word mansion is so tremendously misleading. In my Father's house are many places in which to remain, in which to find rest. I am going. And he went according to Hebrews, and he sprinkled his blood so that we would have a place in God. That's what he meant by going to prepare a place for us. He went to the cross and then went to heaven and sprinkled his blood. And that's all that the Bible says that he did. And the rest is supposition. Praise the Lord. Now thank God, it's good news. You say, well, take it away heaven. I'm not taking away heaven. If you want to sit up in heaven in a house, that's up to you. But the burden of my heart, the thing that's important is relationships. It's what God has created people on this earth, and he wants the nations of the earth to be saved and to bless God. and he has to have a means of doing that. And that's the purpose for the Christian church. Say, what about all the people that have been born and everything? Well, God will take care of them. He's a great God. But life hasn't begun yet. All of this world and all that it is nothing but a vestibule to life. Life begins at the new heaven and new earth reign of Christ. That's when it begins what God, He knew all we would fall. He knew the earth would go through 6,000 years of demonic hell, and today it's worse than it ever was. That threat that was mentioned this morning in the prayer, that's no light thing. People murder people for far less reasons than that today, and that man very well may do what he said. Very well may do it. Happens every day, and for a lot less reasons than that. So we are in a jungle. I don't know whether we believe it or not, but it's worth your life to go out on the street. Now, we can't see it because we're brainwashed by the television, which presents an image of life which is not. What is one long litany of hell and judgment and demonic activity. You say, that's not very pleasant. I can't help it. That's what is. And it does us no good to stick our head under the pillows and play Blondie and Dagwood and pretend that things are like they used to be. They're not, and they're getting worse. And this is not what God means by a world.
Amen. Praise God.
This is not what God has in mind. And if we think it is, God is not worthy. We're making God not worthy of anything. And we're not worthy to be His children. If we think this world and the state it is, America, the state it is what God has in mind by a world with rape and perversion and abortion and every other ungodly thing. And we think this is what God has created. This is not what God has created. You say, why is God letting this go? As an eternal example to angels and men, so that when He makes this real world, the same mistake will not be made. And if you take this world too seriously, you jeopardize your soul, because this is your time to prove yourself worthy of the kingdom. And that's a Bible expression. 2 Thessalonians, 1st chapter, that you may be worthy of the kingdom. So do not become engrossed in the activities of the flesh. They mean nothing to us. We are seeking a homeland, not another planet, not another world. But we are seeking a city that is destined to be on this earth. It's in the spiritual realm now because death reigns. But when Jesus comes, death will be reversed, and life, and according to Romans 8, the creation will be released. So what we're looking forward to is not death, but life. The world is never going to end, people. Never. This planet one day will disappear in some kind of a nuclear reaction or something, or maybe God will just inhale and swallow it. I don't know what's going to happen. But this world will be tossed, this planet will be tossed aside like a dirty garment thrown in the hamper. But there'll immediately be a new earth, because the world and its people are not going to come to an end, no matter what the scientists say. They dropped 80 million atom bombs. The world is not going to come to an end. You can forget it. God has not created man to destroy himself. God has created man because of joy. And the morning stars sang together for joy. There's joy in the creation. And this is where God is leading us, is to tremendous joy. Praise the Lord. What house will you build me? The house is the church, and we are being built together for a house of God, Ephesians 2:22. Now that is our goal. If that were not our goal, then, and our goal were to die and go to heaven, then we could say, I've accepted Christ, and by grace God overlooks my sins, so when I die I'll go up even though I haven't been perfect. You see, wrong goal produces wrong actions. But if your goal is to be the house of God, you can't say, well, a little sin, God will forgive it, because He simply will not live in you until you're ready. So a right goal is not just an academic issue. It has to do with the intensity. Either you think godliness is a good thing, or else you believe it's more essential than anything else. And which way you view it depends on your goal. Am I right? And so we've got, the church has got to go through a complete revamping of its basic underpinnings. The evangelical churches are built on the blood and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the superstructure is about, I don't know what percent, but it's largely erroneous. Two Israels, two kingdoms, two comings of the Lord, and the Bible speaks of none of them. So how can it all be wrong? I don't know, it is. And we're due for a reformation. Because God has got a greater business than just yanking us off in defeat to another planet. God says plainly that He's going to restore and drive the devil out of it. I said in India, God enters into your tent and there's a cobra in there. What do you think will happen? And they said, God will come out. I said, no, the cobra will come out. Praise the Lord. That's right. That's right. That's a good thing to keep in mind. When God and Balaam come together, it isn't God that goes running. It's Balaam starts singing in midnight, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not God. Praise the Lord. So we're on the winning side and we have the power. Now, as we mentioned before, I have to preach a mixture of the positive and the negative. I have to show you pain and suffering and self-denial because that is the only way to the glory. That is the only way to the glory. If I stand up here and said Christ came so that you'd be successful in this world, I would be lying. That's not Bible. If I came up here and said, God, why don't you have every good thing and never suffer, and if you suffer, that can't be from God because good and perfect gifts come from God, I would be a liar. Because that's not true. Because suffering often comes from the hand of God because it is a good thing. It is a good thing. God doesn't measure good things by our standard of what makes us feel good, but what actually makes us a part of His house. Because all God is concerned about is His house. As soon as He gets His house, He can come to earth and live among the nations, and that's what God wants. Praise the Lord. So God views your life not in terms of how good you feel, but how much progress you're making toward becoming a living stone. So I have to show you both the cross and the crown. I have to show you the pain and the glory, because otherwise it becomes unbalanced. Now, as far as the pain goes, we've talked about this before. In terms of the altar of incense, which is in here, just before the veil. You see, we've been at the showbread, at the born-again experience and Christ in us, and we've been at the lampstand, Pentecost, but at the altar of incense we have not been. The altar of incense is the smell of the church. And you see, the church, when the church offers its hands up in worship to God, God comes down to smell of it. The incense was compounded very carefully from equal parts of stacte and galbanum and onica and frankincense, and salted, pounded, salted together, and then thrown on coals. And that incense had to be burning because God is concerned about how things smell. And when we offer our hands to God in worship, God comes down to smell, and the words don't do it. We have people that will come have murder in their hearts against their brother, and they come and talk in tongues and sing in the Spirit. And what do you think God smells? Murder. 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 There's three things that God deals with in us. We've spoken this many, many times. Let me see, I've had it distilled down to a couple of words here. There's three things that we battle with. These are three things that are in us that God will not allow in His house. The will of ourself, having our own way. These three things are in us: the world's will, Satan's will, and our own will. Now, if we've got the world's will in us, that's death. Buying and selling, marrying and giving in marriage, worrying about interest, getting up, listening to television, moving your money from one bank to the other because of half a point, more of interest, and occupied until you have hardly any time for prayer and time for the Lord. That's death. God smells it. It's the world. It's the animal life of the flesh. Your priorities are wrong. Clip off some of that. Doesn't all have to be done today. You must leave time to walk in the Spirit, or God will smell death when you raise your hands. None of those things are sin. They're merely the life of the animal. And man cannot live by it. He cannot live. He dies if he spends his time and, oh boy, I've got to get my car fixed. And talk with such people. And all they talk about, wall to wall, is the world. Not the sin of the world, just living. Oh, I think I'll paint my house. So what kind of paint do you use? You know where I bought my paint? So, by the way, there was a sale. And they go on and on. I guess it's death. Absolute death. The spiritual person talks little, prays much, and is in communion with God. And when we are all the time busy like this, it's because our priorities are wrong. And a good prayer is, Lord, change my priorities so that I give the first thing to becoming a part of your house. And God will do that if you pray it long enough and sincerely enough. Yeah, watch out, because it may take stringent measures. God may have to make you sick in bed for 6 months, and you'll find out that the world went on without you. And somehow things went on. Things didn't get fixed and everything, but somehow it went on. And you see, you could have done it anyway. You didn't need to lose your soul. And that's exactly as Paul taught. It's you trade your soul for anything, you end up in the loss department, because your soul is worth more than the whole world. But many a Christian loses his soul on nothing that is sinful but just the activities of life. And when God comes down and smells it, all he gets is the flesh. That's all he gets when he smells their worship. Now, in the case of sin, the lust of the flesh, the will of Satan. See, that will... See, we must understand that there's these three wills, but there is in us an I will. And that is who we are. It is this person, I, which is not yourself. You say, how can that be? Well, it says deny yourself, doesn't it? Well, who does the denying? There has to be back in there something greater than yourself to deny yourself. Is that right? And it's that I that will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Not these other things. It's that I. How did you choose? You have in you a will to do the way of the world. You have in you in your flesh Satan's will to lie, to steal, to lust, to covet. But you've also got a supreme will in here that you say, I will not obey that will to sin. You can't cop out and say, the devil made me. He can't make you. Even when you're drunk or insane, he can't make you. People cop onto things because life is so rugged. There is in every human being a consciousness, and you don't have to do anything you don't want to. You can choose. I will not do that! As Jesus did in Gethsemane. His will was to escape the cross. His will of self. Eh? But the higher will in Jesus made a choice. No, not my will for self-preservation, but God's will, and that higher will in Jesus. What he is in essence made a choice. And what you are in essence is the one that will decide your reward at the judgment seat of Christ. You have to nourish that will with prayer, strengthen it with the name of Jesus, and ask God to make your will razor sharp. The first sign of passivity is a weakening of the will, so you become indecisive. There is nothing we can cop onto, grace or anything else. When Christ comes, he will reward us precisely in terms of the decisions that we have made. Praise the Lord. No place to hide. And finally, the will of self. That is our preservation, our aggrandizement, our achievement. I want to have my way. God may say to you someday, I want you to go to India, or I want you to go to some South American jungle. And you just had in mind, you found your dream house. And, you know, swimming pool and the whole thing, a low price, people practically giving it away, and the place where you always wanted to live. Well, you see, there's not sin there. It's just, that's what you want. This is what I want out of my life. I just want to live in this house and be a friend of man. And no, I don't want to be, I don't want to hurt anybody. I'll go to church, pay my tithes. And this little nagging thing is saying, no, that's not God's will for you. Or I want to marry this boy. I got to marry this boy. He's exactly my dream boy. He wants to, my parents want me to marry him. His mother wants me to marry him, and his father and everything. This is just right. Now, why can't we do that and live a decent life? Why do I have to go trekking off someplace where I'm not fit to go? See, that's not sin, and it's not the world. It's where God intrudes upon our self. See? And we have a higher will in us that's higher even than our own self. And we say, I choose to go where God said, or I choose to obey my self-will. Now, isn't it easy to see that these are unrelated to heaven? What's the matter? You die, you go to heaven, hopefully you'll be instantly sanctified and sit in your mansion. See, it's mythology. The issue is, God is building a house of living stones. Well, obviously, God can't live in you if the will of the world is pulling you. He cannot do that. God cannot live in you if there's lust that you're obeying. God cannot live in you if you're trying to have your own will. God says, I want you to go here. You don't see the reason for it. It looks like the most miserable, cross-laden, thorn-laden pathway you could imagine. Over here, you've got pictured out for yourself a superhighway with golden castles at the end. And God says, no, this dark way, where there's no road, this is the way for you. Flesh says, oh, it can't be. Surely God wants me to be happy. Look at what's there. How many times we stand at that crossroads, and there's only one issue, and that's trust in God. And the person that's going to be a living stone in the house of God always goes with God. He gets to the place where God speaks, he goes and thinks later. He disciplines himself to that. He doesn't spend any time because he knows those golden palaces are full of skulls. They're a charnel house full of scorpions and bats. And that rugged, thorny, treacherous way leads to glory. They know that by faith. And so they don't even stop to think. There's no pull in them. They don't even count the cost. To say, yes, sir, what are we waiting for? Let's go. Because they have learned that God's way is always the right way, always the pleasant way. And the things that we decide to seem so wonderful, and yet God checks us and we go plunging ahead anyway, only to buy 5 years of sorrow, torment, because we did not trust God. Have you ever had that happen? Isaiah chapter 12. There's probably people in this room who's 5 times 5 years. Isaiah chapter 12 was chanted during the Feast of Tabernacles. This third area, we're moving from Pentecost to Tabernacles, from the place where we have anointed flesh to the place where the Father and the Son are dwelling in us and making their rest in us, changing us from what we are into new creatures, and God in that new creature. So that we are holy God, not part of God, not I'll give you $10,000 and you give me $100, not this volleyball game, but all together of God. We're not seeking our will. It doesn't matter what we become. It only matters that God's will is done. Thy will be done. Isaiah 12, this was chanted during this third feast, this which typifies what we're coming into now. And in that day, whenever you see that expression, that means the day of the Lord. It's found in John 14:20. It's found in John 16, verse 23. In that day, it's full of Isaiah. There's only one day. There are not two returns of Jesus Christ to the earth. Only one. In that day, the day of the Lord. We've got two returns as a device to get people up to heaven. It's on that second coming that he'll come back. And then there's confusion where we are. We're up in heaven. Christ is down here with a Jewish bride after the flesh. Oh! And in that day, this day is the day when God enters into us, the warfare is over, and we are at rest. You say, I can't believe it can happen. I've been fighting with myself, God, and the angels for 20 years. And I suppose that all my life I have to carry my cross. The cross is not forever. Huh? After that you have suffered a while, establish, strengthen, and settle you. If we can get past the uproar, there is peace and glory. Praise the Lord. You have to wait to heaven. It's when the battle is fought and won to God's advantage, and you've received double for all your sins, God will speak peace to you and glory. And in that day, in the day when you have given up on the world and sin, and your own will. In that day you shall say, O Lord, I will praise Thee. That's it. Praise. That's what God wants. That's the fruit of Christ in us, is praise and obedience. Worship and obedience. Those two things that God is looking for. Though thou wast angry with me. You say, is God angry with me? Yes. Praise the Lord. See, as many as I love, I rebuke. Why does he rebuke you? Because of these three things on the board. Because we are perverse. Because we are disobedient. Because we try to finagle God. We try to angle God and work it around so that somehow we're doing God's will and our own at the same time. And people are able to do that. They are cunning. Cunning. And in Psalms 18 it says, with the cunning thou wilt show thyself twisted. See, God's more cunning than we are. Right? We say, oh boy, I outfox God the church. No, you didn't outfox anybody but yourself. Because God is not, with the simple-hearted, God is simple-hearted. With the childlike, God is childlike. With the crafty, God is crafty. You can't outdo God. Best thing to do is to hit it head-on with the truth and be sincere. Don't play games with God, because he always wins. He was angry. See the past tense. If God has never been angry with you, he doesn't even know you. What son is he when the father does not chasten? You're not a son. You say, "What is this? What's happened to me? Because God's angry with me?" Yes. But angry in what sense? He's angry not in the sense that he doesn't love you or that he's up there just waiting to thrash you, but he is angry with the things in your life that are wrong. God is not pleased when we sin. When he comes down to smell us, and what he smells is hellfire. God is not pleased when he comes down and smells disobedience. You remember the prophet that God said, go and return and do not stop. An older prophet come out and met this fellow, lied and said, the Lord told me to have you come home with me. How many remember that story? God is not pleased with that. You say, but he was innocent. Innocent, the lion ate him, or didn't eat him, a lion killed him, and then the old prophet was a lied in his teeth. Here's this old prophet, lied, made the younger prophet disobey God. Don't listen to the old prophets if they tell you something that God did not tell you. When God tells you something, do it. Praise the Lord. Whatever he says to you, do it. God doesn't want to smell disobedience. And when he does, he becomes angry. Now, it's pretty hard to spank your child if you're not angry. Say, we never spank your child when you're angry. I guess that's why people are so frustrated and repressed and have problems. I say you should do him bodily harm, but a certain sense of righteous indignation is a necessary ingredient in the soup. That's on our nation. The blood is crying from the ground. Sin is not in vengeance. We may yet have vigilante law. People can stay that just so long. And then one guy recently went to jail because he took the law in his own hands. People are looking for, you know, it says in the Old Testament, when the avenger of blood comes, and it has to be a something. You say, that's not Christian. Well, I don't know. It's not humanism, but he says he was angry. He was angry with us. Not to the point of destruction, but because he wants to chasten us. Like he came down and tried to kill Moses. There was something Moses was doing that was wrong, and God was angry. Though thou wast angry with me. So bear up under it. Don't faint when you're rebuked of the Lord. He's not a nice, sugary, charismatic Santa Claus. He's a spirit. He's angry with us when we do things wrong. And he rebukes us. And we suffer much. Don't we? And then it says, thine anger is turned away. In the Feast of Tabernacles, we can get to the place where God's anger is turned away and God himself comforts us. Behold, God is my salvation. This is past the place where the Lord is saving us. It is past that place to where the Lord himself actually becomes our salvation. This requires a mental transition. In Pentecost, many times, Pentecostal people, good people, are striving. They become strident and pressing. And that gets them to a certain point, and then it has diminishing returns. Because in the Feast of Tabernacles, God gets us to a place where we have to trust and believe, but our cues and our things that we were accustomed to somehow elude us, and they don't bring the blessing they used to. And a transition comes to where it's no longer us serving God and holding up the rock, but God himself has become our salvation. This is better felt than told, believe me. Or when you experience it, you know what I'm saying. Just have that sense, God is in me and He's directing me. And there's a lot of false starts and traps in this thing. It takes the church, it takes experience, it takes elders to watch and pray and help as together we keep one another from the many morasses and lagoons that are present as we move from Pentecost to the Tabernacle's experience. There is one right way. There is one true presence of God in Christ, and it takes all the efforts of the church to bring people safely through, because there are many, many snares. Behold, God, I will trust, and that's the key word, because in Pentecost, faith is accented. What I could do if I had faith? I prayed and I brought down the power and this and that. That's the Pentecostal level. The Tabernacle's level is another level where we become more like a dead stick laid up in the holy place. We don't feel the anointing, things don't work like they used to, and we have to just trust and believe that God's in it. Are you willing to just say, here's my ministry, take it, Lord, if I never minister? Till you come to that place, you cannot rest in God. When you feel you have to minister, you cannot rest in God. I like to think that if God said to me tomorrow, quit pastoring, I could sit in the back seat of the church and never turn a hair. I've been there once, and I like to think I could go there again and never turn a hair. The gospel is not my responsibility. If God said to me, take your books and burn them, I'd take my books and burn them. I'm not married to them. I do not feel they're necessary or I'm necessary. Only one thing is necessary is the will of God. And I hold it just like this. Take it. Want the ministry? Take it. The church, the books, it's yours. I'm out for a bigger game. I want the presence of the living God. Hallelujah. Not a pitiful striving for my ministry and my testimony and my works and my books and my this and my that. Let it go. Let it go. We're out for a bigger game than that. The presence of God. Let Him renew your ministry. Wait till God moves. You'll see where there's traps now. I will trust and not be afraid. It's so difficult because when we have some religious cues that we can hold on to, we trust in them. But when God takes them all away and there's nothing left but just God, we fear. What if I'm wrong? What if God doesn't grab me when I jump off the edge? And here I let go of everything. What if God isn't there to catch me? I better pray and do my thing. So there's fear. And it all ends up in either God means what He says or He doesn't. That's important in God's house, that we not tell God what to do. And not we not be hanging on by our fingernails. We have to let go and trust in God. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength. See, if God gives us strength, it'll last such and such a time. But when God becomes our strength is eternal. Not only our strength, but our song. There is joy in this experience. I thought much about that. You know, you carry the cross for so long, and you deny yourself so many things, not out of a spirit of asceticism, but simply because the Lord requires it. It's not convenient. You just can't do everything, and so something's got to go, either your ministry or your hobbies. Something has got to go. It's not a case of asceticism or self-improvement. It's a case of expediency. All things are lawful, but they're not expedient. And so, in terms of expediency, You say, no, I'll leave my piano playing and my other stuff that I want to do, and organ playing, composing and reading and studying and all this to another day in another place. There's something that has to be done first. And then we go for many years without a great deal of joy because other people are doing things, tra-la-la-la-la, having a wonderful time. And here God shuts us up in a box and we can't come forth and this is wrong and that's wrong. And years of this, and boy, it can get to your personality. After a while, you envision the Christian life as being one death knell. One somber graveyard march after another. And that's a penalty. That's an occupational hazard of the overcoming life. It takes so long to come out on the other side. It used to take months and months to go from New Haven, Connecticut to Sacramento. Months and months and months. And now you can fly in a matter of hours. And I like to think that now it takes us months and years and everything to get past, to get shed of this stuff. But that if we pave the way, that someday people will be able to go through in a very short time. Praise the Lord. But there always has to be pioneers who pay the price. And we must not let ourselves die by the way, because we didn't start out from New Haven, Connecticut to end up the food for the wolves or morass in a blizzard. We are going through to where we want, and we are going to win, and we are going to come into the place where God and Christ dwell in us, just as God dwells in Jesus. The place that Ephesians 3 calls the fullness of God. I in them and thou in me, that they may be one in us. That place past strife and tumult and cross-carrying and pain and denial. The place of total liberty.
We have to surrender these temporary bondages, what they are, in order to gain the perfect liberty of the sons of God. That liberty where nothing restrains us from doing God's will. No hindrance within us. No thing that's blocking us off, where we have direct relationship with God. Isn't that worth pressing toward? It's a fight. I know it looks like a gloomy way, but it is the Bible way. And those who choose that way will get the song of the Lord.
And that's a song that comes from another place. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Ministry will become a joy. Believe Jesus ministered in tremendous joy. God has a place of joy. We have to strive for years. You have to battle. You have to learn your lessons. You have to learn your apprenticeship. But there's a place beyond this that God wants to bring us, where we are a fountain of water that never runs dry. Praise the Lord. And in that day, that's the day when the Feast of Tabernacles, shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His doings among the people. Notice that. It's so God-oriented. We're tabernacling with God now. You see, we cease pointing attention to ourselves, and we're going to do this and for God and that for God and get God. Tell about what God has done. Declare God's doings. That's a natural fruit of the Feast of Tabernacles, is that we become God-centered. Everything is... there's three tenets in the house here, and the power of the Holy Spirit also. There's the Father, the Son, and that higher I are now residing in total rest. God said, I don't feel like doing anything today. So we say, I don't feel like doing anything today. God says, I'm going to work like 60 tomorrow. So I'm going to work like 60 tomorrow. There's no conflict. It just flows. The marriage is perfect. We see ourselves as helpers of God and not as some independent thing. I was thinking about Adam and Eve. Eve came before Adam. Adam says, what's your name? She says, Eve. What's yours, farm boy? Huh? That's about what we get today, isn't it? He says, well, you're supposed to be my helper. She says, I want to go to college and be a lawyer. I got rights too. Huh? So much for marriage in the 20th century. Some of the girls look absolutely stunned. That's the way we come to God. Exactly. We're being made a helper for Christ. We say, here's a way I can become prosperous. My ticket to heaven. Wow, what else am I going to get around here? And all through Jesus, He suffered it all and paid it all, and I go free. Hallelujah. Same thing. I want to go to college and be a lawyer. Ooh, none of this stuff about being made a helper for somebody else. Praise the Lord. Yes. All right. Make mention that His name is exalted. He hasn't come down here to exalt us, that we'll be do big things, get a big name, being a big healer. Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. Oh, hallelujah. This is known in all the earth. You see, the Scripture is oriented toward the revelation of God in the earth. All the earth is in darkness today. Sin. Because the church has not come into the tabernacle's experience. When we do, God will speak to us and say, arise, shine, for thy light has come. and the multitude of the nations will come. When I was in India, I could just see how that would be. You listen to the drums. Everything is drums. And kind of 2 years old, they're playing the drums. You just see the caravans coming on camels and horses and the native people and bringing their children and those drums praising the Lord, coming from all the ends of the earth when God enters into the church. That's days ahead. And God's glory will be known in all the earth. That's what we're being prepared for. That's why we must get the victory over these bondages. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, when we think, hallelujah, of thy glory, when we think, Jesus, oh, hallelujah, of your wonderful glory and salvation, Lord, and that you have kept the good wine until now. And Lord, we pray if there's any among us who are they're too busy in the world and they think it's necessary, Lord, we all get trapped in that, and I pray that you will rearrange our priorities. If you're here, agree with me now. If you're so busy you can't meet God in the morning and meet God at night and burn the holy incense, just ask God now to rearrange your priorities. Don't be afraid. He won't give you a scorpion. He'll do good for you. Praise the Lord. Lord, rearrange our priorities. Give us time to seek Thee and wait upon Thee. Don't let our busy worldly culture, Lord, rob us. Rob us from being a part of Zion. Hallelujah, the habitation of God. Oh, Jesus, help us. Keep us from selling our soul, Lord, for interest. And repairing things and doing things in the world which are perishing with the using. And Lord, we come to you, hallelujah, that you will take from us the sin and every trace of Satan. We repudiate it. We want it. We have no truck with the devil. We have no place, neither do we caress these lingering lusts or pleasures. But we denounce them and renounce them and have no fellowship with them. And curse them in the name of the Lord, that they might depart from us into the fire where they belong. Yes. Satan has no part with us. No part! And we do not accept any part of Satan in the house of God. And Lord, we come to you finally for our own desires. Lord, they proliferate. Even in our religion, they proliferate. Our desire to do this, to do that, to be this, to be that, to go here, to go there. Lord, we're a tumult of desires. And we know, Lord, it takes much suffering before we relinquish that which we think is our right and settle peacefully into the will of God. Hopefully, Lord, you'll bring many of us soon into the place of glory, into the place of comfort, where you're no longer angry with us, but you are comforting us, Lord. Hallelujah. And we are finding rest in God. God is finding rest in us. Oh, Lord, we submit to your way, and we hope that in the future, Lord, people will not have to go the long way that we have gone. Praise your name. That through the word can be brought quickly into a place, Lord, of complete deliverance and release. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. And as we take communion today, we pray, Lord, that you will make us to realize that we're taking into ourselves the very substance of God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Praise your wonderful name. Praise your wonderful name. Ask the elders, if they will, to bring in the children. Let's keep our hearts tuned to God. And if one of these three areas you're holding on to, exert your higher will in Christ. Deny yourself. Praise the Lord. You're not denying your truest self. You're denying the self at a lower level which seeks achievement and its own way and aggrandizement, security and pleasure. Hallelujah. And God will give you all those things, security and pleasure and achievement and aggrandizement and everything else, but in His time and in His way. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name. Oh, yes, Lord.
Oh, praise your name, Jesus. Oh, yes, Lord. Hallelujah. We give thanks to you. Oh, we give thanks to you, Jesus. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Yes, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise. 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 Yes. 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 Praise your wonderful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes.
received of the Lord, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Shall we take the bread? And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Lord, we have been so confused. Lord, we have not understood the love that you have offered to us, Lord. That as Eve, we are being made from your very substance, Lord. And that your will for us is not that we should take our inheritance and run off to use you, Lord, to our own advantage, to our own self-aggrandizement, to have our own way, or even to get to heaven. But rather, Lord, we are being created to be your helper, to be a helpmeet, to be a counterpart, a complement, a helper corresponding to you. Lord, our will is stubborn and very deeply entrenched. And we pray, Lord, that in this wilderness through which we're passing, somehow we will learn humility and we will finally emerge leaning upon our beloved, no longer seeking our own way, our own glory, but content and joyous in being a helper to the Lord Jesus, to be a servant of God. O Lord, as we take the communion this morning, cause the fires of self-centeredness to burn down, to be extinguished, that we may find peace in saying, Not my will, but thine be done. Shall we partake together? Praise the Lord. After the same manner also he took the cup. Shall we hold the cup before the Lord? When he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Jesus, we examine ourselves this morning to see if we comprehend that it was love and not just a covenantal act or sacrament, Lord, that you instituted. But it was your direct and personal love to us, telling us that you love us so much that you give us your blood to drink, so that we forever and ever might be bound into your person, to love you, to serve you, to be part of you, to be with you where you are. Help us to realize, Lord, to see past the traditions and realize that these things are but scaffolding. And Lord, the end of the matter is to be personally brought as to become a part of you, the tabernacle, the house of God in Christ, that we might be with you everywhere, forever, at all times and all places. For only that will satisfy the intense divine love that you have toward us. Lord, we remember that it was love that gave this blood. And we examine ourselves, Lord, and we say, we shall not use you. We will not use you for anything, any purpose, whatever. But we will respond as Eve surely must have responded to Adam, in absolute adoration and love and compliance and willingness to surrender our own way, that we may be a helper of Christ. Shall we partake together? Praise God. Shall we stand?
Strike us up F major.
Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful. Yes, Jesus, we praise your name, O Lord. We praise your name, O Lord. We praise your name, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your goodness to us. Oh, praise God. Ask Andy Pancarrick, if he will, to dismiss us in prayer today.
Lord, we thank you for these words of encouragement and exhortation. Be true this morning. Jesus, thank you, Father, for pressing on, Lord, doing your will, forsaking all, Lord, being found worthy of help us each one of this end.
Amen. God bless everyone.